experiencing what we were just experiencing together, coming into God's presence and worship. Really, that's the whole point of this morning and this morning's message. We hear so many messages over Christmas season, and if a pastor is honest, some of the hardest messages to preach are the regular Christmas messages, Easter messages, because it's the same material. So trying to be creative, but I find over the time you don't have to be creative. You just got to lift up the truth, focus on the simple message, no matter how many times we hear it, whether it's the message of Christmas, of God with us, Emmanuel, and connecting that to Easter and the resurrection and Christ's death and resurrection. The simple truth of the gospel is what will change our lives. And it's coming into today. Really, the challenge for all of us is, as we think about the challenge we often hear during the Christmas season, is how in all the busyness of Christmas do you keep Christ the focus? And how do we really worship Christ during this season when it's even with good traditions, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness, making cookies, buying gifts, wrapping gifts, cleaning, getting ready for family to leave, whatever it might be. There's always stuff going on, and it's really hard sometimes to keep our focus. And today I want to encourage all of us to not only take time between now and Christmas Eve and Christmas morning to not only focus on that question of how do we keep Christ as our focus during this season, but how will you worship him? How will you really focus your heart and your thoughts and your attention and your life during these next few days and then into the coming year to truly, truly worship our Savior? Our hymn this morning and the title of today's message as we continue in the series, we're going to be watching a video a little bit about Mary and her reflection on whether the people will or not, whether or not people will come to worship her son, to come and worship Christ. And our hymn had the chorus that we sing, "O come, let us adore him." Today, as we reflect on this idea of keeping Christ our focus and really examining our hearts and our lives to make sure that we are truly worshiping Christ during this Christmas season, as I was reflecting on Luke 1:26-38 that we're going to be reading here in a moment, and reflecting on Mary and the announcement of the angel to Mary of who this child was, it just reminded me of the fact that when we pause and we reflect on who the child is, who he is and all that he has done for us, we will naturally be drawn to a place of choosing or not choosing to worship. Because the more we lift up Christ and the more we understand who he is and what he has done for us, I believe that when we not only understand, but we accept that those truths into our life, it leads us to a place of worship. It leads us to a place of surrender and adoring Christ, our Savior. So we're going to read these scriptures will not be on the screen. I want you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles that are available to use and even take with you if you need one. But we're going to read Luke 1:26-38, and then we're going to watch the video with Mary's reflections. Excuse me. We're going to watch a video with Mary's reflections, and then we're going to just focus in on the truth of who Jesus is and how that can draw us to a place of worship. Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now just pause for a second. It's not enough. I mean, Mary's trying to wrap her mind around what the angel is telling her of the miracle of her giving birth as a virgin. And you have in this promise the announcement that Elizabeth, who is barren, will also bear a son. Two miracles listed in this account. And it reinforces what the angel says in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now we know if we keep reading through Luke, we get to chapter 2, and we already looked at the shepherds last week. And you see the shepherds, once they hear the angelic announcement, they go and they find the Christ child. They go to worship, and then they go off declaring God's praise and going out glorifying God and talking about this child who has been born. But in the midst of that, you have that phrase that Mary's hearing what the shepherds are announcing. And that phrase that we often read through and we think, well, that's maybe understated what it must have been like for Mary in that moment. And through this entire experience. But it says she pondered these things in her heart. And so we're going to watch a video. And again, like these videos that we've been watching, there's some creative license here. But it's really trying to put, I think it's helpful for us to just pause and reflect. These are real people that God has invited to be a part of his plan. And let's take a moment just to hear Mary's thoughts and help us then move on in the series and in this message and just reflecting on that question that she raises of will they come to worship.
It's okay. You can come in. He won't bite. He's just a small baby. A little shy? That's okay. I am too. Your friends left in such a rush to go tell the world. I think that's how they put it. And what a thing to tell. Did you know an angel visited me too? It's true. And he said that my boy would be great. The Son of God. He said that he would be the king of angels. The king of all. Do you think that they'll understand? Do you think that they'll come to worship him? Will they accept him? Just look around us. It's not exactly a palace, is it? Noisy animals. Hay, out of all things for a bed. And that stench for everything that he is. Maybe this isn't enough. I find myself just watching him. Adoring him. I thought I knew what love was. Until he came along. My mother gave this blanket to me when I was just a little girl. A gift of love. I wore it out. When we were preparing for the trip to Bethlehem, I told Joseph I wanted to bring it. No, he said. We must pack light. I brought it anyway. The baby needs a blanket. Yes. They will come. The faithful. How could they not? He was born the King of Angels. He will be great and mighty. He is all this and more. But when you go tell my young friend, be sure to tell them that he is an incredible gift of love.
In the video, she, Mary, reflected on a series of questions. And then later she revisited those questions. She said, do you think they will understand? Do you think they will come to worship him? Will they accept him? Later she said, yes, they will come, the faithful. How could they not? He was born the King of Angels. He will be great and mighty. He is all this and more. You know, this reflection that we just witnessed here is something that I think is helpful for us just in our goal this morning, is just to pause. We've already had a time of worshiping Christ, but just to pause and reflect on who he is. Reflect on our Savior. The depths of who Jesus really is. So that our hearts and our lives would be drawn to worship. Because if we understand, not only understand, but if we embrace the truth of who he is and what he has done for us, it leads us and gives us the desire to truly worship him. In Luke 1, verses 30 through 33, these words are on the screen. You have the account from Mary of the angelic visitation and what the angel told her about who this child would be. And we're going to look at these verses and some of the specific truths that are lifted out of these verses about who this child would be, not only for Mary and Joseph, but for all of humanity and for us this morning. Luke 1, verse 30 through 33 says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The first name that we're given here was the same instructions that were given to Joseph in his angelic visitation. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The statement of the name Jesus, that you shall call his name Jesus, we can often overlook that to say, well, that's not a title, that's just his personal name. But for the Jewish people, they understood there was significance even in the truth of the name of Jesus. Jesus would have been connected to the same term, the name that we see in the Old Testament, Joshua, that points to the truth that Yahweh is salvation, that God is salvation. By naming Jesus, Jesus, it's pointing to the truth that he will be Savior. Remember, Israel was waiting. They were waiting for a Messiah who would come to save them from a political oppression. They were waiting for a Messiah who would come to establish a kingdom and make all things right and all things new. But when we dig deeper in the prophecies, like we did a few weeks ago in Isaiah, we also know that he not only came to save, to establish a kingdom, but he came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21 highlights that truth in the angel's announcement to Joseph, and that he said, not only will she bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, but the explanation then is given, for he will save his people from their sins. A few weeks ago, we looked at that truth in the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:6. We're told that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that suffering servant, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's people were waiting for a Messiah, one who would come to establish a kingdom, but he was also one who would come to save his people from their sin. We see that truth in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Today, if we want to expand in our own hearts and our own understanding a greater view of who Jesus is, we need to remember that even when we say the name of Jesus, we're being reminded of the fact that Jesus is Savior. He is the one who came to save the world, including you and me. I think, you know, it's easy sometimes. I think we sometimes make theological statements and theological truths, and they're like, we can accept the idea that, well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We can hear that truth and we can embrace that truth to say, well, yes, Jesus died for the world. But to truly worship personally, to worship and to experience this truth, we need to understand that Jesus came for us. That God so loved Steve and Doug and Jeff. God so loved Angel. God so loved Tyler that he gave his one and only son. This Christmas, let's remember, pause and remember in all of our busyness and all of our traditions and all of our celebrations, make sure we're taking time to just pause and remember that when we celebrate Jesus, we're celebrating our Savior. The other phrase we see in this passage is that he will be called the Son of the Most High. You know, it's always amazing to me. You think, again, the video kind of hinted to this, that not only the straw, the animals, the noise, the stench, the humility of Christ's birth, but is always amazing to me when I think of that truth. But then when you also pause and think about just how frail an infant is. When both of my kids were born, especially with Bryce being the firstborn, I remember just having that initial fear, like, I'm going to break him. Like, I mean, he's just so small, so frail. Now, it's kind of hard to picture that now when he's taller, significantly taller than me over the last few years. But an infant there is frail. There's a helplessness there. And yet, when we see the nativity scenes and we reflect on the fact that we celebrate at Christmas the birth of a child, that child, in all of its frailness, is the Son of God Most High. That idea of God Most High is from the Hebrew word Elyon, God Most High. And it's go back, if you want to look later, Genesis 14, 18 through 22, you have this fascinating passage with this priest, Melchizedek, who's identified as the king of Salem. And he identifies Yahweh, the Lord. Anytime when we read through our Old Testament, when it's in all capitals, L-O-R-D, it's the term Yahweh, it's Jehovah. Melchizedek says in these verses that he identifies Yahweh as the God Most High. He is the God who is above all. We need to be reminded in this moment that Jesus, this infant child, is being called the Son of the Most High. By referring to him as the Son of God Most High, that idea of sonship is very clearly putting Jesus in a place of equality with Yahweh, in equality with God, the Father. In a Jewish thought, the idea of the Son would be a carbon copy of his Father. That if you want to understand who the Father is, you can look at the Son. You can see those traits. We get that a little bit. We typically look at our children and we can see some traits that kind of resemble our fathers, but this is much more than that. The idea of Jesus being the Son of God was that he was not only equal to the Father, but that he fully represented a picture of who God the Father is. for each one of us. I'm always amazed when I talk to people who struggle with their picture of God. Maybe they have some warped views of seeing God only in the sense of an angry judge or someone who's out to get them, and maybe struggle with the idea of God's love and His grace and His mercy. Or seeing God as not holy and righteous and maybe only looking at the love and the grace. I mean, they're not having a full picture of who God is. One of the things I've encouraged people to do is just open up the Gospels and look at who Jesus is. Look at Jesus' words. Look at Jesus' actions. Look at the life and the truth that we see in Jesus, because Jesus Himself declared that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If we want to know the Father, we have to know the Son. And at Christmas, we not only celebrate Jesus as Savior, but we celebrate Jesus as the Son of God Almighty, Son of the Most High. This phrase also, in the last few verses, has statements about Jesus being a king. And there's some language here that's important for us to realize that it's being connected to the larger story. You got to go back to the Old Testament and understand Israel's story and the promises that were not only made to Israel, but the promises that were made to King David. Verse 32 says that, it goes on to say, He will be great and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. There's two truths here that are connected, that Jesus would be a king, and He'd be a king from the line of David. He's a descendant of King David. And that's connecting Him not only through His genealogy being connected to David, but the significance of that is when we reflect on the promises that were made to David about who this king would be and who this Messiah would be, and the nature of this promise to David and the nature of the kingdom that would come. 2 Samuel 7:16 says these words to David, said, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before Me. Your throne shall be established forever." There's a covenant promise here between God and David that the line of His kingdom would not end. We see that in Psalm 89, verses 3 through 4. It says, "You have said, I have made a covenant with My chosen one. I have sworn to David, My servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." The Jewish people who were first hearing these promises, and Mary herself would have in that moment, in hearing that Jesus would be of the line of Jacob and of the line of David, she would have had one word in the back of her mind when she heard that truth. Not just king, but Messiah. She knew that He was the one that they were waiting for. This Christmas, as we think about how can we be in a place where our hearts and our lives are truly worshiping Christ, let's remember not only that Jesus is Savior, and remember that Jesus is not only a Savior, but He is Son of the Most High, that He is God Himself, God Almighty. But we pause and we reflect on the fact that Jesus is King. He is King of Kings, and that His kingdom will never end. That truth that we're going to hear, it's always amazing to me. You can't turn on the radio in the next few days, even the stations that don't play Christmas music, like from Thanksgiving on, they're all going to start playing Christmas music if they haven't already the next few days. If you're in the stores, you're going to hear Christmas music in the background. And it's always amazing to me that while you have the Rudolph and you have the Frosty and all the other songs, you're still going to hear Silent Night. You're going to hear O Holy Night. You're going to hear O Come, Emmanuel. You're going to hear those words, and in the truth of those carols and the words of those carols, you're going to hear again and again, and people who don't even understand who Jesus is personally are going to hear those words that Jesus is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Our Savior is going to be lifted up through those carols, even by those who don't fully understand who he is. I always pray that God would use those moments for his spirit to capture the attention and prick the hearts of those that are listening, that they would reflect and understand, what does it mean to celebrate Jesus as Savior? What does it mean to celebrate Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How many people will hear Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus, in the coming days? And hear the words of, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Notice I didn't try to sing that, Tyler. That was probably good. Kind of need a full chorus for that one. One of our carols that often gets to this, and if you're here Christmas Eve, you get to hear a small ensemble singing the carol, What Child Is This? That carol asks a question and then answers the question. What child is this? He is Jesus. When we reflect on these verses, we're reminded that he is Jesus, which means he is Savior. He has saved us all from our sin. And when we come to him and we accept the gift of his sacrifice on the cross and that he died in our place for our sin, we receive his forgiveness, and in finding his forgiveness, we find salvation and new life in Jesus, our Savior. But we also celebrate that he is the Son of the Most High. He is Almighty God himself. There is no greater name in heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus, we know that there is a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is above all. He is greater than all. How does that translate into our lives as we seek to worship him? It's amazing to me how often we can get caught up with things that are irrelevant, that don't have much significance eternally. And we crowd out those moments of just focusing on God and his glory and his greatness. Jesus is worthy of our praise. He is Savior. He is Son of the Most High. He is God Almighty. And he is King of Kings. And his kingdom will never end. When we reflect on the truth of who he is, I believe it leads us to a place of decision. Because you can believe these things as truths, but there's something different when we then embrace those truths into our lives and say, yes, he is my Savior. He is my King. He is my Lord, and he is God Almighty, and I can trust him not only with my eternal future, but I can trust him with my life right here and right now. I can put my faith and my life in his hands. That really is at the heart of worship. Romans 12:1, and looking back in Romans chapters 1 through 11 and all that Paul describes about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, Paul then says in Romans 12:1 that in view of God's mercy, that the only reasonable response, our spiritual act of worship, is to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. That is what worship is really about. Of not only embracing the truth of who God is and the truth of who Jesus is into our lives, but then lay down our lives to embrace him. The only reasonable response for who Jesus is and all he has done for us is to give our lives, not only in moments in a worship service, what we call a worship service, but that we give our lives to live a life of worship for our Savior. I love the fact if we were to keep reading in Luke 1. In Luke 1, we see an incredible response from Elizabeth and her unborn child, John the Baptist. And even in Elizabeth and John the Baptist's response, we're reminded of the fact that when we see Jesus for who he is, it demands a response of worship. Verse 43 says, and this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, she says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." That's a spontaneous response of worship. Not only for John the Baptist, this unborn child, of recognizing the voice of Mary and understanding that the child who John would go ahead of and declare that the kingdom was coming, that this child was in his midst. Mary connected the dots and says, well, why am I so privileged that the mother of my Lord would come? In Luke 2, we see the shepherds. We see the shepherds hear the angelic announcement that the child would be born, and they go to see the child, and they leave having seen the child, going and declaring God's praise. We celebrate and we read about the wise men who came offering their gifts as acts of worship. The question for us this Christmas is, what about us? How will we truly worship in the next few days during this Christmas season, but in our lives moving into this new year? Are we truly worshiping Christ our Savior, Christ our King? In the video ended with a reminder that all of this promise of Jesus as Savior, and the fact that we are invited to come and embrace Christ as Savior and as God and King into our lives. The only reason we can do that is because Jesus is also the most incredible gift of love. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. It's the Father's love for us that he has made the way for us to know him through his Son Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, don't leave today without talking to me, talking to one of the other, Pastor Steve or one of the other leaders here. Don't go another Christmas without making these titles of who Jesus is more than titles. Make them something that's true in your heart and your life, that Jesus is my Savior because you've put your faith and trust in him for salvation and forgiveness of your sin. Embrace him as God Almighty in your life, that you're going to worship no one else. And embrace him as King and Lord, that you're going to surrender your heart and life to follow him. That's how we truly worship, and we can do all of this because of God's great love for us that he has shown us in giving us of his Son. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Lord, even words can't really even fully express just how grateful we are, Lord, that you saw the condition of our hearts, you saw our need, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, and that Christ came and he died for us so that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored to relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that today that we would fully embrace you as not only the God of this world and the God of all things, but that we would embrace you as the God of our life, the one who is solely deserving of our lives and our worship. And may we truly embrace you as King, as Lord in our lives, and fully surrender ourselves to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.